Thank you, Christy. Thank you, church. Take your Bibles and open to Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. The name above all names. Exodus 20, verse 7. What is the name that is most often spoken in America today? Robert? Sue? Jane? Bill? No. I would submit to you that the name most often spoken in America today is God. Some people use God in every other sentence. When I was a teenager, I met a man in Dunlap, Tennessee, a friend of my grandfather's from years before, and I've only been around him three or four times in my life. But I never heard anybody anywhere that I could outswear him. He could have taught General Patton a few lessons in swearing. And I'm talking about using God's name in vain. I'm not talking about these little swear words. I'm talking about the GDs. They just flow out of him. And most of the time, I don't even believe he was aware of it. And he would use GDs to describe the weather. It's simply the way he was. In a given hour, I would not be surprised if he used God's name in vain 20 to 30 times average. It was just what he did. And even as a 13, 14, 15-year-old, I would absolutely cringe when I was in his presence. However, I will tell you this. Around 20, 21 years ago, God saved him. His mouth, some people it comes instantly, some it comes gradually, but his mouth was totally cleaned up. He was in church every time the doors were open, and he died in 2010, 2011 at complete peace with God. And I say that to say this, God can save anybody. And if you ever doubt that, look in the mirror. If you ever doubt that, look around you at Laurel Creek this morning. Yet that man was an extreme. Do you realize that most people here this morning have in one way or another violated the third commandment in some way this past week? We may have done it several times without even realizing it. And my prayer is that God will take this verse and do surgery on your heart in the same way that he's done surgery on mine in preparation for this message. I want us to turn in our Bibles to Exodus 20, verse 7, and I want to read the third commandment again. God speaking, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, unlike the first two commandments that we've already seen, God refers to himself here. God refers to himself here in the third person. Instead of saying, "You shall not misuse my name," he says, "You shall not misuse or take in vain the name of the Lord your God." Well, why does God do this? He does this to even further highlight his special covenant name, Yahweh. Remember, when you see the Lord capitalized, quoting from the Old Testament all the way through the Old Testament, remember that that's a reference to Yahweh and his covenant name with his people. This was the name God revealed to Moses all the way back in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 of this very book, when the Bible says, "God said unto Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Folks, this name is so sacred to Orthodox Jews that they still refuse to say it even today. Why? Because they're afraid they'll misuse it. This name speaks of God's self-existence, His self-sufficiency, and His supreme authority. As the book of Exodus unfolds, it also testifies to His saving power. The Israelites learned that the God who revealed His name to Moses is the God who saves. For us, a name is a label. It is something we're called, not necessarily something we are. For the Hebrews, it was inseparable from the person. It was part of his or her identity. It expressed that person's inner identity. Therefore, when we use the name of God, we're referring to the essence of his divine being. God's name represents his entire reputation. It is a name of absolute reverence. It is a name of absolute respect. The second part of the third commandment includes a warning. Let us look at that again. Second part of verse 7, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The precise punishment isn't mentioned here. Yet this statement simply means that we will not be innocent but guilty. If we take God's name in vain, we will have been reckoned unrighteous by an almighty God. Now, the reason God will hold those who have no regard for his name as guilty is because misusing his name is a tremendous sin. It's a great sin. Misuse of God's name is a direct attack upon God himself, upon his honor, and upon his... Anyone who makes such an attack deserves to be condemned. But folks, any sinner for any sin deserves to be condemned. My friend, rest assured that judgment is coming for those who misuse God's name, just like it is with any other sin. But thank God for the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, does all this mean that God's name is so hallowed that we shouldn't even mention it? Are the Orthodox Jews correct in the way they approach his name? Absolutely not. God wants us to use his name. This is proven in the Old Testament, where God's sacred divine name is absolutely all over the place. As a matter of fact, God's name is used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Christian, God gave us his name so that we would be able to address him personally when we pray, when we talk to him. Calling God by name strengthens our love relationship with him. What God forbids is not the use of his name, it's the misuse of his name. My friend, do you reverence God's name as you should? Do you realize that God's name represents who he is as a person? Do you stand in awe of God? You may need to ask God to help you to reverence his name from this day forward. You may need to ask God to ask him for his forgiveness of your past use of his name. You may need to show more respect for God's name and his person than you have in the past. Please get those issues right with God today. So the third commandment itself. Well, how does God respond when this commandment is broken? I want you to move Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the very next book over. I want you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus 24 as I read verses 10 through 16. There are many examples as to how God responds when his name is misused, but perhaps the most shocking of all of them is found in Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 16. Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 16. I will be reading here out of the English Standard Version. The Bible says, "Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the named and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother was Shelemeth, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in custody till the will of Yahweh should be clear to them. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'" Oh, preacher, that was the God of the Old Testament. We serve the God of the New Testament. Preacher, things have changed since then. My friend, when it comes to his holy name, God hasn't mellowed. The only thing different today is that we're governed directly by secular civil powers that God's directing, rather than being in a theocracy directly governed by God as he was in his relationship to Israel in that particular scene. God's vengeance is only delayed. However, the day is coming when God will take care of blasphemers at the final judgment. If you haven't come to Christ in repentance and faith, you're going to be hopeless on that day. God is just as insulted when you or when I approach his name carelessly today as he was when an ancient Israelite approached his name with carelessness. The command: what happens when we break it? Now I'm going to spend the vast majority of this message on application. You could say this is a Puritan message. The Puritans would spend 2 minutes explaining a verse and then 17 points applying it. I don't have 17 points here, so breathe easily. But how can you and I guard against misusing the name of God? Well, Brother Roy, I never use Yahweh's name in vain. I just use God in vain. Well, God is the English translation of Yahweh. So when you use God's name in vain, when you use Jesus Christ's name in vain, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, all of that is blasphemy. The primary way we guard against breaking the third commandment is to realize how God's name is taken in vain. There are many who take God's name in vain without even realizing it. I've done it. You have done it. We all have been guilty of this. Well, just what are the major ways that people take God's name in vain? One of the ways is through careless oaths. And we use oaths all the time in our society. We use them at weddings in the presence of God and these witnesses. The promises are being made before God. Husbands and wives, when you promise before God to love and care for your spouse through sickness and in health, you made an oath before God. You not only made an oath before God, you swore by His holy name. We use oaths in a court of law. I know some of you have been in trouble with the law before because I visited one or two of you in jail over the years. And thank God that was before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But when you appear before a judge, they have you to place your hand on the Bible and they have you to say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." And folks, we've all known people who stood on that witness stand and lied through both sides of their mouth. And when they did, they took God's name in vain. Furthermore, there's nothing wrong with taking such oaths. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 10:20 records God's words. God says, "You shall fear Yahweh your God. Him shall you serve, and to Him shall you cleave, and swear by His name." My friend, God is the highest authority that we can swear by. Well, preacher, does this mean that I can swear by something else and get by with a little lie every now and then? No, it doesn't. In fact, you're not the first person in history to think in that line. The Pharisees of Jesus' day also wanted to take oaths, but they wanted to take oaths that they could get by with. You know what they started doing? Instead of swearing by the name of God, they began to swear by the temple and by the altar in the temple and many other things. Well, what did Jesus think of that practice? In Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22, the Bible gives us Jesus' response to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the very throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Folks, this is the reason Jesus says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. In other words, we as Christians are to be people of such integrity that we shouldn't even have to swear an oath in order for someone to believe us. Your Christian character should be known in the community and your family to the point that everyone automatically trusts your word. Have you ever noticed? My brother, this boy was 2 years younger than me. He ran around with my brother quite a bit when he was a teenager. And this boy, I try not to mention people's name on TV. Now you got to worry about it being on the internet. And I've got a few people back home I know occasionally listens to one of our services. And so there's two names I'm not going to mention today. And this young boy was one of them, the biggest liar I've ever known. Never known anybody that was out lying. And he was proud that he was a good liar. The only problem was, by the time he was 12 and 13 years old, nobody ever believed him. And you know, later in life, he shafted my brother in a business deal too. So he never left it. He is still unconverted today. But when Ronnie and him were, he lived out the house half the time when I was growing up. But when Ronnie and he were running together, he would preface half the things he said with, "I swear to God. I swear to God. I swear to God this is the truth." And he is one of the biggest liars in town. Your word should be to the point that you don't even have to swear. Why bother? If you're known
to be a liar, nobody's going to believe you anyway. So why swear?
Jesus' words from Matthew 23:16-22 also mean that whatever you swear by, you are ultimately swearing by God, the ultimate authority behind all that is. I was teaching through the book of Exodus at Laurel Creek about 16 years ago, and I came to realize that. And you know, one of my favorite phrases back then was, "By George." That's swearing. I came to realize that then. And I've tried to excise that out of my speech ever since. Because you're not swearing by George. You're swearing by the creator of George. Now, Brother Roy, don't you think that's getting a little bit legalistic? No. We must beware of taking careless oaths. Another way we break this commandment is just simply through careless speech. I think this is the main way we as Americans break it. Now, there's two types of careless speech. One of them is intentionally. It's intentional, but it's still careless speech. This is just the willful defiance against God. Many people wrongly see this as a way to impress others. I went to school with a boy. We get down the hallway, the main area of the school around the lockers and all this, and he'd cuss and swear and carry on and all this. Somebody asked him one day, said, "Why do you wait till we're in the hallway to do that?" He said, "Because it impresses the girls." My friend, if you're taking the name, Lord's name in vain, impresses anybody, that person that you impress is not a person that you want to have a close relationship with. Swearing in that way is almost like lifting your fist at God. Can you imagine a sugar ant lifting its fist toward a raging African elephant? Multiply that by infinity, and you won't even be close to what it's like for a tiny human being to lift his or her fist at God Almighty. In Jasper, Tennessee, this guy died 12, 13 years ago. In Jasper, Tennessee, I'm going to give these people time to get out because everybody goes to watching. Everybody is the exit, and I want you to hear this. Thank them for serving. This guy lived in Jasper, Tennessee, worked in the coal mines in Whitwell for over 40 years. And how I know this is I used to do a lot of rabbit hunting with his boss. This guy was third shift supervisor at mine number 30, where dozens, if not hundreds, of men were employed. And this guy was legendary. Number one, he is legendary for being an atheist. His boss, who was then unconverted, he was converted on his deathbed. God used my dad to win his boss to the Lord. But he said, "Roy," he was an atheist. And he said, "There may have been one or two here and there," but he said, "I've never known of an atheist except for this dude in the Whitwell coal mines." And he said if a piece of machinery broke down on him or something, said he would go into the office blaspheming tirades you ever heard. And this boss told me, he said, "I can't tell you the times that I saw him lift his fist to the ceiling of a coal mine 5 miles underground and say, 'God, if you're there, send the top of this mine crashing down on me.'" Verley told me, he said, "Times I've ever seen him do that, and there were 5 or 6 other people," he said, "those miners would start scattering like a covey of quail because they was afraid that top was going to come down." And folks, he died in that condition. Can you imagine a man that brash? Well, the careless speech I'm talking about is the second category here. These are those that swear flippantly. Those who swear without thinking about it. And my friend, our culture is inundated with these poor folk. Many are not even aware of their careless blasphemy. Yet, in one way, I believe these individuals are in a sadder predicament than the man who lifted his fist at the top of the coal mine. Because these folks' attitude is the ultimate insult against God. They don't even think about God enough to even realize that they're taking his name in vain. Well, preacher, what are some examples of this blasphemy? I've done my homework here. I got online. You can access the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, the reason I access that one, Oxford English Dictionary is the best dictionary in the English language anywhere, but sometimes you will spend pages there. It traces the origin of nearly every word in it. G is a euphemism for Jesus Christ. Some people say, geez. That's an even more extended euphemism for the very name of the Son of God. Here's one I used to be guilty of saying all the time. Gosh. Look up the word gosh. It's a euphemism for God. Yahweh, the divine name. British, I've never heard this in America. I'm not saying the guy in Dunlap probably used it. But the descriptive bloody. You watch much British television, even British comedy, you're going to hear sometimes, bloody this, bloody that, is swearing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be careful. Gosh darn it. It's just a disguised GD. Oh my God. Carelessly using God's name. Good Lord. Carelessly using God's name. One I still struggle with today. I know it ain't right, but I still struggle with it. It's a southern thing. You Yankees probably don't have to worry about this. Law. I'm still guilty of that. And when I catch myself, I want to crawl under the table. Law. Law. It's just another way of saying Lord. And it's a careless way of using God's name. Folks, these euphemisms point to the real thing. God himself. Or his son, Jesus Christ. My friend, beware of just flippantly, carelessly using the Lord's name. Brother Roy, what do I do when I just get so ticked off at my spouse? I have to say something. Well, say something besides God's name. I've got to where I say, good night. Good night. Now, as far as I found, I even looked that up in the Oxford English Dictionary, and it wasn't even there. So that one I think I'm okay with. So careless O's, careless speech. Third, another way we use God's name in vain is by using it to advance our own agenda. And by that, I mean this, and we've all heard it. How many times have you heard a Christian say something like, God told me to do this? Or even worse, God told me to tell you to do this. For one thing, that's false prophecy. God has already said what he needed to say, and he said it in his precious word. There is the interleading of the Holy Spirit. But folks, so many times what we think is the interleading of the Holy Spirit could be a bad case of indigestion. The moment you begin equating your inner impression with the Word of God, you have made yourself a pope. And thank God there's only one of them. And I think he's on his last leg. Over the last 20 years, I've heard several people from TV preachers to an average Joe in the pew say things like this. Many people have claimed additional revelation from God. Have you ever heard of Joseph Smith? Have you ever heard of Mary Baker Grover Patterson Eddy? She usually just abbreviated it, Mary Eddy. Have you ever heard of Jim Jones? Have you ever heard of Ellen G. White? They all claimed additional revelations. And every one of them would say, God told me to say this, or God told me to write this. No, it didn't. How are we to test supposed prophetic utterances? By the word of God. Folks, if it's contrary to God's word, we should automatically refuse it. If it's already in God's word, why was it needed? There's another reason I love expositional preaching. It's because it ties me, your pastor, to the word of God. Beware of careless oaths and careless speech. Beware of saying, God told me to do this or God told me to do that. If God didn't tell you and God didn't inspire you through his word. Fourth, another way we take God's name in vain is through careless living. And this is my last point. Do you realize that it's possible for the very way we live to blaspheme God's name? I instantly think of the prophet Nathan's response to King David after David had Uriah killed and taken his wife Bathsheba to be his wife. The Bible reads in 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said unto David, Yahweh has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion for the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme his name, the child also that is born unto you will surely die. Folks, in that scene, David's lifestyle blasphemed the name of God whom he supposedly worshiped. My friend, what happens every single time a prominent Christian, be it Jimmy Swaggart, Ted Haggard, or any one of the dozens of other ones, dives into open public sin? It gives every unconverted person in this world the ability to say, you Christians aren't any different than we are. I'm just as well off with God as you are, or the church. Who needs the church? The behavior of Christians often gives God's enemies the chance to blaspheme his name and his church. Do you see the implications of this? If you claim to be a Christian and you swear at work, you're bringing disrepute upon Christ and his church. If you claim to be a Christian and you take things, steal things from the workplace, you're discrediting Christ and his church. Teenager, if you claim to be a Christian and you go to the same parties and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend or showing disrespect for your parents or your teachers at school, you're shaming Christ and his church. What do I do, preacher? How do I clean up my mouth? How do I clean up my life? Jesus says in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. Either get in or get out. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth either evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account, listen to this, for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. My friend, remember that the next time you're tempted to gossip or you're tempted to try and destroy another person's reputation. If you want to clean up your mouth, God must first clean up your heart. The problem is always the heart. You know, there are secular psychologists out there today just tell you, let it all hang out, let it fly. When you curse and swear, it inflames the problem even more. Preacher, how can I clean up my heart? You can't. Only Jesus can give you a clean heart. When Jesus saves you, he cleanses your heart. Believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again to save you and change you. Repent of your sin. Well, Brother Roy, I swear carelessly quite often, repent of it. When you do, take it to God. And he will see you through. As I said earlier with the man in the coal mines, I've seen people that it took a few years to totally eradicate swearing from their vocabulary. And I've seen others like that guy near Dunlap. God did it instantaneously. I'll never forget years ago, Harry Cole telling me the story of about 2 or 3 weeks after he was converted. He said, before he was converted, Ruby could attest to this, he said, I was one of the worst swearers, and he said, by swearing, I mean taking God's name in vain that I ever knew. And he said, God saved me. I'd followed the Lord in believer's baptism. But shortly after his conversion, the National Guard were somewhere over the weekend, and he said, there was one of those boys, Harry was a master sergeant, one of those boys got one of their large vehicles stuck in mud, said the slaying. Said, we had tried to get that dislodged, and he slung mud all over us and all this. He said, I just flew into the awfulest, blasphemous rage you would have ever heard out of anybody. He said, only this time, I was instantly convicted. And he said, I couldn't go another step without getting that right with God. And he said, later, when we were able to pull all the men in the unit together, I apologized to the whole unit. And he said, it actually gave me a witness to share the gospel with them. Sometimes it takes a while. But there will be progress made. I'm just telling you, don't lose heart. My friend, the greatest thing you can be known as is a man or a woman of God. Christian, never forget that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent our real families, the Christian families, when we're gathered around our earthly families at Thanksgiving and at Christmas time. We represent Jesus every time we step in the workplace. We represent Jesus everywhere we go. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And Lord, we've all broken the third commandment. And we ask that you forgive us. Lord, I pray for the one here today who doesn't know you. There might have been a time in their life when they've gone through all the motions, walked forward and baptized and got their name on a church roll somewhere, but Lord, they were never changed. Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would open their heart to the gospel, that you would grant them the new birth, and bring them to repentance even now. Lord, this commandment is directed at professing believers. Convict us of our sins. Bring us to true repentance from them. Restore us unto yourself. And help us to share the good news of your gospel. everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.
Let's turn to page